Psalm 58, verse 11 for our text. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. And the title for our meditation tonight is A God of Justice. A God of Justice. Last night, as we were looking through the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're still in section one. We've completed it last night, but it's a section that's concerned with Scripture. And I'm not quoting it verbatim, but some of the things in the Confession say that all Scripture is not equally clear, and some Scriptures are hard to understand. Well, the minister hopes, in a certain sense, that as we read Psalm 58, that we were somewhat perplexed and we did find this psalm somewhat hard to understand. Because I think it's fair to say it's not an easy psalm for us to understand. The minister is grateful that he has resources that he can call upon to help him understand these things, and probably you don't have these resources. But it is a difficult psalm for us. But the basic theme is that David is complaining that he is not getting justice. He's not getting justice from those who should be dispensing justice. And of course, we firmly believe that the civil magistrate has been appointed by God, and he has a duty to administer justice, and he is to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. That's his job. But David is complaining because he is not receiving justice. And that's what this psalm is basically about. And he calls them wicked. He uses very, very strong language, like verse 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. What's all that about? Well, it's talking about like they're like a serpent. And apparently, an adder is a snake that cannot be charmed. Some believe that it is deaf. And what David is saying here is, no matter my arguments, no matter how good my cause, no matter how good the case I put up, they are like an adder who has shut his ears and they will not listen to the truth or to reason. I think we have to conclude that we are living in times like that. Christians are being denied civil liberties. They are being denied justice on various accounts. I don't need to highlight issues. You're well aware of them. And no matter how well we present our case, it does not seem to matter. They will not listen. But David is comforted in the fact that they will be overthrown. Again, another difficult verse for us, maybe verse 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. What's all that about? Well, he's talking about pots being heated. And below the pots, they will put, we would call, sticks. And these sticks, when they are lighted, they will burn very furiously and they will produce a great amount of heat for a short period of time, but they will soon evaporate and all their heat is all gone. And it doesn't really heat the pot at all. It doesn't cook what's in it. It's lit, it glows fast, it burns quickly, produces a lot of heat and light in a very short space of time, but it does no earthly good. That's what he's talking about, the wicked magistrates. And the wicked, They will have their day. They will burn like a shooting star for a moment, and then there'll be nowhere to be seen. That's what he's talking about. So David is lamenting the lack of justice, and how, as an exercised believer, one who has been anointed by the Lord, but he was probably suffering injustice at the hands of Saul. We don't know the actual historical incident that caused him to pen this psalm. Maybe it was just his ongoing experience, and it couldn't be pinpointed to one particular episode in his life. Remember last week we looked at this term, Al Tashkith, destroy not, destroy me not, destroy him not. It's a destroy not term, and David is convinced that despite the injustice, he will not be destroyed. A miktam of David, another term, it's a golden psalm. It's something to give to the chief musician for all of us to sing and to absorb its teaching. So that's what this psalm is about. It's about David not receiving justice where he should receive justice, because the chief magistrate, it is his duty to rule in the fear of God and to punish evildoers and to reward the righteous. And that was not happening to David. And of course that happens throughout the Bible. David's son wrote this in Ecclesiastes: if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than thee. And Solomon is saying, you'll see injustice. It's not a nice thing. It's not to be promoted, but you'll see it. But you must understand there is one higher than even the highest earthly judge, and God will have his day. He is a God of justice, and he will see that things are indeed put right. That's why I read that New Testament passage that I really want to focus on with you tonight, because this deals with the same issue. Now, if we found Psalm 58 difficult for us, and if we're honest, we will put our hands up and say, yes, we did find it difficult. We will not find this parable difficult. We will not. Because we are given the meaning of the parable right at the very beginning. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And of course he tells here about this parable, about this woman who was seeking justice, and she went to the judge, and the judge couldn't care less about her, and he couldn't care less about God. He was an unjust judge. He didn't care about anybody but himself. Very much the kind of individual that David's talking about in Psalm 58. But this woman was in dire straits. This woman wanted justice, and she would not give up. And she continued to press the unjust judge. And he acknowledges, though I fear not God, nor regard man, verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, he was only going to act because she kept at him. She became a pain in the neck to him. And it was easier to deal with this issue than to dismiss it and to ignore it. And therefore the lesson that Jesus wants to drive from this is, look, see how the unjust judge reacts. See what motivates him and moves him. Well, God is not like the unjust judge. God is not unjust. And God will respond when his people cry out to him. If the unjust judge will move when he's annoyed, when he's pressed upon, we are to take a lesson and to realize that God will move. He's not like the unjust judge, but he will move when the people lay their complaints, petitions, and supplications before the living God. And that's what I want to draw your attention to tonight, because ultimately David, he was facing an unjust situation. He hadn't the power to deal with it, but he did have God. He did have the ear of God. And you can be sure David would continually cry out to his living God, looking for justice. David would not take the matter into his own hand. He wouldn't do that. He would lay his case before God, believing that God is one who will visit his people and who will vindicate them. So briefly then, I want to draw three things from this parable. The first thing, friends, is, as I said, the purpose of this parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that doesn't mean to say that we're always to be praying. That's not what it's saying. But what it means is, as the parable goes on to explain, we are to persevere in prayer. We have to live ordinary lives. We have to give our attention to our work. We have to give attention to the callings we're called to. We cannot possibly be praying all the time. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying when it says you ought always to pray, he is impressing upon them that they must persevere in prayer. And this is what this parable is really all about. Therefore, the first thing to notice is the importance of persevering in prayer. In one sense, it's easy to begin to pray. We might hear a sermon like this, or we might go to another service and the minister might expound on the blessings and the benefits of prayer. And we might indeed be stirred up to pray. We might hear about people like Hudson Taylor, all the things that he obtained by prayer. And we might be amazed and we might be stimulated. There might be things in our own hearts that we want to pray for. And we might say, right, we are going to be earnest. We're going to continue to pray. And it's easy to start. It's good to start. And it's easy to start. But the real difficulty, friends, is to persevere. It is to keep on going. Sometimes we might be sick. We might be made aware of our mortality. We might recognize the closeness of eternity. And these things will awaken us. And we might begin to say, yes, it's time I prayed. Maybe another calamity comes along. We lose a loved one, a neighbor, a friend. It awakens us. We acknowledge we should have been praying before, but we never seem to get round it. But we want to make a fresh start. It's easy to begin to pray. The real difficulty is to be consistent and to persevere. You know, friends, prayer is the very life and soul of Christianity. We cannot be reminded of this enough. Anyone who is serious and exercised about their Christian life will tell you it's easy to prepare a lecture. It's easy to preach the word. It's easy to go out in the street. It's easy to knock on doors and put tracts through letterboxes. It's easy to do a multitude of these outward things. And we can find time for these things. But that same person will find it extremely difficult to find time to pray. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is not public prayer. It's not the prayer that a minister would perform at a service like this. Or it's not the kind of public prayer that the brethren have been asked to pray. This is private prayer. This is closet prayer that he's talking about here. And if we're honest, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we can find a multitude of excuses not to pray. It's no problem. Yes, we must pray, but actually getting down to it and actually being consistent and to persevere, this we find difficult. Well, we must be reminded again, friends, that our Christian life begins with prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what we did. That's what we did when you first were called upon the name of the Lord. You cried out in prayer. Oh, it might not have seemed a prayer to you, but it was. That time when you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a prayer. Maybe your words were stumbling. Maybe they were faltering. It doesn't matter. But our Christian lives began when we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, your Christian life will only flourish when you continue in prayer. It will decay when prayer is neglected. It's the very life and soul, as we've said. It is the oxygen of our Christian life. And we cannot divorce our walk without prayer. And if we do, we will suffer accordingly. Neglect, as someone said, neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall. Yes, to a fall. Yes, we believe that the true-hearted Christian shall be brought to salvation, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We believe all these things. But we also believe that if we neglect prayer, we are sure to fall. Did he not say this to his disciples? And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what happened to Peter? He denied his Lord. He did not watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what happens to us. The flesh is weak and we don't persevere. But this woman persevered and she received the victory. And this is what Jesus is impressing upon us, to persevere in prayer and not to give up. It is easy to begin the habit of prayer, but it is not easy to keep it up. It's not. It requires faith. You know, there are glorious things in the Word of God. There are awesome things. There are terrible things there. There are things that should cause us to tremble. If we truly believed all the things, the promises, the threatenings, the warnings that are in the Word of God, if they were truly part of us and we truly believed in them, we would be ones who would pray far more earnestly, and we would persevere far, far more. This is the reason why we do not persevere in prayer. It is because of unbelief. Unbelief. This lady persevered because she knew this judge had the power to address her case. And no matter how much she made herself a pest in her eyes, she was going to prevail. And she won the reward. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let us therefore be ones who pray and who persist and persevere, for then we will get what we call upon God for. Secondly, another thing we want to draw from this short parable is God's people pray. God's people pray. Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? When I first came here, we had a series on what is a Christian. What is a Christian? Many ways to describe a Christian. A Christian, in the simplest way, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is a soldier. A Christian is an athlete. He's in a race. A Christian is a sheep. He follows the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian can be described as one of the elect. Now, the elect can be a controversial term to use in some sections of the church, but we will not be afraid to use it because it's in the Bible. And this term elect tells us that God has a special people that he especially cares for. And for the elect, there are wonderful and glorious promises. And they have a glorious assurance that belongs unto them and to them alone. Christ has died for his sheep, for the elect. And they shall be brought to glory. We firmly believe that because that is what is taught in the scriptures. But here, Jesus describes the elect as those that cry day and night unto him. In other words, God's people pray. God's people are like this widow who recognize how powerless they are and how much they need the living God. And he alone can provide what they need. And with reverence and with respect, they will not take no for an answer. They will continue to pray. Is this something that could be said of us? I don't know who the elect are. God alone knows the elect. But there are marks that can distinguish the elect. Yes, every single one of the elect will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They will embrace him. They will acknowledge him. But this will tell us that they will be ones who will cry day and night unto him. This doesn't mean to say that they will repeat the same prayers. No. but they will acknowledge their dependency upon God, and God will hear their voice. And very often they will not be impressed with their prayers. They will be poor and faltering. But nevertheless, the Lord will hear their voice. I think I've said it to you before, but it would be no harm to repeat it. When the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known then, it was said of him, "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." Ananias was the one whom the Lord wanted to go to anoint Saul. Ananias was afraid. Ananias had heard about Saul and how he had persecuted the Christians, and understandably, he did not want to go anywhere near Saul. But Jesus assured him he was one of his. "Behold, he prayeth." God's people pray. This is what this parable is teaching us. Therefore, let us examine ourselves. The doctrine of election is wonderfully comforting, but it is no comfort to someone who doesn't pray, because this is a mark of a Christian. Well then, briefly and thirdly, we might notice from this passage, there is a great connection between faith and prayer. Jesus says in verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What's the Lord saying here? Well, we obviously didn't read it, but the previous chapter, 17, is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's basically saying is, when he will come again, you will not find faith, much faith upon the earth, relatively speaking. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In the previous chapter, he would remind them that his coming will be like the coming in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. How many were saved in the days of Noah? 8 went into the ark. What about Lot? 4 were saved. Not many. And this is what he's saying. Will he find faith when he comes again? No. Will he find praying Christians? No. That's what he's saying. There's a great connection between faith and prayer. And when our faith is weak, when it is low, when it is not operating as it should do, we will find that our prayer life is not what it should be. Because the Word of God and the things that are contained in the Word of God should be a wonderful motivation to us. Has God changed? Has he lost his power? Is he not the same? Will he not avenge? Will he not judge? Will he not stand up for his people? Of course he will. If the unjust judge will hear the righteous plea of the widow, God will hear the plea of his people. It is your lack of faith that you're found not praying. Therefore, Let us be like this lady. Let us be like David also, who committed his cause to God, believing that he is able to do these things. And he is a God of justice. And he will bring and he will vindicate his people. But we must persevere and continue to pray, believing that he is able to do these things that we ask that are accordant to his will. Amen. And may God bless his word. Let us pray together.